God is gracious. God remembers. Hello, my friends. You say it with me. This section, God is gracious. These two sections, God remembers. On cue, God is gracious.
God remembers.
God is gracious.
God remembers.
Amen, amen. So good to see you today, friends. Your previous guests wish to send their greetings to you this holiday season. That would be the shepherd, the leper, and Simon. Easy to remember, right? The shepherd, the leper, the Simon. Yeah. I, however, am a priest. Sounds like a joke, doesn't it? A priest, a leper, and a shepherd were on a plane. And not like that. I am a priest. It's so good to be with you today. I've never been here before. This is a strange but good place. I like the burnt orange chariot outside. That's nice. That yours? You know, Elijah had one just like that. Zoom! Right up there. See, you don't have the vanity plates on it. I expected to see the vanity plates. So that old guy, post midlife crisis. Is it one big enough to say the young ladies roll their eyes when I drive by? I like it. I like it. I got a donkey. I'll trade you for that burnt chariot. That's nice. That's nice. I thought it was Elijah. I had those. As I said, I am a priest. These are not my work clothes. Okay. Normally I dress up much fancier than this, but when I am not. I'm not so much functioning as a priest right now. I came to share a story with you. Oh, by the way, this is to help me. This is the book of the story. So much better than the scrolls, man. These are solid. What they call them, books, binders, or something like that. Very nice, very nice. But my story begins at a particular time and a particular place, way back before the first century. It is not a legend. It is a real historical event. Luke writes about me, and Luke says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. That is me. Hello, everybody. I am Zechariah. You don't always hear a lot about me. I don't get a lot of ink in the book, but that's why I'm here today. In this account, you meet me and my wife Elizabeth, an elderly, childless couple. Do you know what my name means? It means Yahweh remembers. That is why I said that coming in. God remembers. It's a very common name. It's used for many people in the Old Testament and a few in the New Testament. My wife Elizabeth's name means God is my oath. She is a worshiper of God. Luke was very kind in his account of me, saying we were well along in years. Probably well over 60, both of us. It says we were upright. Don't let that fool you. I have my ups and downs just like you. That's another way of saying we were kosher. We were kosher. We did our best. We pushed along. We had faith, even in the midst of our disappointments. We had standing in our community. We tried our best to obey God in every way that we knew. You may have noticed that my wife is also of the tribe of Aaron, as am I. Priests aren't required to marry a wife from the tribe of Levi or even from the lineage of Aaron. But you see, my wife Elizabeth carried much shame with her. She was unable to conceive a child. Back in those days, that brought great shame on the woman. Not so much on the man. You see, they didn't blame us back then. Now, of course, it was probably my fault. But not so good. I had standing in the community, not so much my wife. She had no prospect of getting pregnant at that advanced age. It just wasn't going to happen. And my wife and I had resigned ourselves to it. In addition to that, we lived during the dark days of the bloody reign of Herod the Great. Not so much a nice fellow, but you know about that. But we went on. We used to live in what you would probably call today the suburbs. Some of you may share that with me. Don't live in the big city. But when it was my time to serve in the temple, I made my way to the city of Jerusalem. You see, religious workers like myself and Israel were divided into these two groups, the priests and the Levites. All were descended from the tribe of Levi. But as I mentioned, some priests like myself were descended from Moses' brother Aaron. Priests were set apart for a special ministry in the temple. Very important, because that's where the worship of God took place. Listen once again as Luke relates my story. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go to the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. You see, the priests were divided into 24 groups or divisions. Mine was the division of Abijah, and it was eighth in the rotation to serve our priestly duties. We would live in the suburb, except when that time came for us to perform our duties. We were called up for duty twice each year to work in the temple. Sometimes you don't know how many of us there were. There were many of us. As many as 8,000 priests served at this point in history. Each day, 50 priests would have been on duty and perhaps 300 on duty in a given week. But as you hear from the good physician Lot's account, I was chosen by lot. I had won the lottery! I was so thrilled. I was so happy. It was my honor and duty to go and burn incense on the altar of incense in the holy place. You see, that's so special because it's right outside of the most holy place. Only the high priest goes in there. I had only heard stories, but I would get so close because the altar was right outside of it. Such a great honor. Since there was such a large number of priests, no priest was allowed to serve as the officiating priest more than once in his lifetime. Can you imagine? This was literally a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for me. Sometimes the high priest himself would do it, but today it was to be me. And there were other priests that would aid me in bringing the incense ready. For the incense offering, two priests had to help the officiating priests. One brought glowing coals from the silver fire pan from the altar of burnt offering to the altar of incense in the holy place. The second took from the officiating priest the bowl of which the dish of incense had lain until the burning or the censing was finished. You see, this day, as the officiating priest, it was my job to place the incense on the heated altar and then to bow down in prayer before it. You see, in doing this, it has great significance because this incense represents the prayer of the people. That's what the incense is. It goes up as a fragrant offering to God. Do you understand today that when you pray to our mighty God, it is an incense that pleases Him? He finds that so pleasing to Him when you make the effort to do that. But this is a collective effort, as you've had collective prayers today. And while I would do this outside, the multitude of God's people would recite this prayer during the incense offering. It went like this. May the merciful God enter the holy place and accept the favor, and accept with favor the offering of His people. Your prayers are still that significant to our mighty God. So you can see, I'm excited, but little did I know that is not the only honor that I would receive that day. Listen once again to the good physician Luke. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I met an angel. What an incredible vision and what an awesome promise here in the most holy place. Now let me tell you something. These angels, they're not what you imagine. They're not these little blonde-haired, little white, docile-looking type of people. They are mighty warriors of God. I was fear-struck when I saw this angel. I was so glad when he said, "Do not be afraid." Thank you! You have nothing to worry about. Thank you! This angel was mighty and fearsome here. But he tells me, "My prayers have been heard." You see, sometimes when you pray, you stop thinking, maybe God doesn't hear me. Maybe God has forsaken me. Let me tell you something. My story teaches that God always hears us. His timing's just a little different. But His timing is always good. We had been praying for a child for many years, but now look what happens when my prayer is finally answered. I didn't believe it. How kibbutz is that? How stupid is that? Elizabeth will bear you a son, but Elizabeth is old. Now you would think, didn't you read the story about Abraham and Sarah? Haven't you learned that nothing has begun? No, I had prayed for so many years, I had given up. I had just given up. Don't give up. God's timing is always best. He tells me even what to name the child, John. Do you know what John means? It means Yahweh is gracious. Remember, God is gracious. God remembers. Our names mean something. God has named us for a purpose here. And this becomes my son's great mission later, to call people to repentance and baptize them for the remission of their sins. He paves the way for the Messiah of all people. This is a wondrous thing. And that's why the angel tells me, this child will be a joy and delight to me. Many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. He'll bring many people back to the Lord. And yet, you here today are all greater than my son. Because you are not born just of woman, you are born of God's Holy Spirit. It has now been poured out on all flesh, all of God's people. And so it's wondrous to think about the possibilities that God has for you. He goes forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. My son has the spirit of prophecy, but it's for the purpose of introducing this world to the Messiah. He makes the people ready. You know, there's many times you go about your life, that's what you're doing. You're introducing them to the Messiah. In many ways, you do the same work as my son. It's just that you get to do it on a much bigger scale. There's many more of you out there. We're going to conclude with a little more of Luke here. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you of this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." You see, in contrast to Mary, when the same angel Gabriel goes to her, she does not say, "It's impossible." She says, "May it be to me as you have said." I was a priest. Mary was considered a nobody, yet who had the faith? Your religious position is not important. Your heart before God is what's important. Please remember that. Please learn the lesson that I failed to learn at that time. I was filled with unbelief. Even when an angel, Gabriel, which means God's valiant one, announces this to me. Continuing on with the story. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. I was literally speechless. That's not just a figure of speech with me. I was literally speechless. You see, you should keep your mouth shut until God gives you something to say. I had to learn that the hard way. There's a time for speaking. There's a time for keeping your mouth shut. And God helped me with that. Continuing on, when the time of service was completed, he, Zechariah, returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Sure enough, my wife gets pregnant. But I can't speak about it. I can't tell anyone about it. But Elizabeth can. She does the speaking. "The Lord has done this for me." The joy was written all over her face. And now it is the opposite of what we have known throughout our life. Now, having been pregnant with a child, it is Elizabeth who has lost her shame. Elizabeth is now the one blessed. I am the one shamed, having lost my voice and not trusted God. There are lessons here for us people. My son's birth was of vital importance to paving the way for God's own son, the Messiah. Your heart's openness to God is what counts. When you see unbelief in yourself, don't excuse it. Walk with God, walk with your fellow believers here, and be like the one when Jesus healed his son, "Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief." We all have unbelief, but we can pray, "Lord, help us in our unbelief." Fortunately, there is a happy ending to this story. God does not leave me in disgrace. Those months seemed like an eternity. I had to keep silence, but when the baby was born, God did something wonderful. When my wife told the people that her neighbors that the baby's name would be John, they were puzzled. His father's name is not John. His grandfather's name is not John. There's not a John in your family. What is it with this John? But when they asked me, I asked for a writing tablet. I wrote it on there and I said, "His name shall be John. His name shall be John." And at that point, do you know what happened? I could speak. I could speak because I was finally saying something from God. God is gracious. That's something that people need to hear, so God released my tongue to say it. And not only that, God released something new and wonderful in my heart. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I began prophesying. You know what prophesying is? It's not always telling the future. It just simply means speaking a word from God. God will open your mouth when He gives you something meaningful to say. We are on a journey with Jesus here today, brothers and sisters. We will have our ups and downs with our faith, but as we walk with Jesus and walk with each other, He is refining us and honing us to be His worthy disciples. Just say, "God remembers and God is gracious." See, in this holiday season, you will say, "Emmanuel, God is with us." That is certainly true. But the only reason God is with us is because God remembers and God is gracious. Praise God. And if you get discouraged along the way, please remember my story that I came so far to share with you here today. If God can make a wonderful disciple out of an old, set-in-his-ways priest, imagine what He can do with you. We're going to sing a song. Come to this Messiah. Come to this Jesus. Share your prayer requests with each other as we go on. God is gracious. Say it with me. God is gracious. And God remembers. And finally, God is with us. Say it with me, please. God is with us. Amen.